You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
It is so good to be able to trust Jesus and just to know the peace that passes understanding. We put our confidence in Him. This last Tuesday night, about 10 o'clock our time, we received a phone call from our daughter who's in Texas. She's a student there, finishing up her master's degree, working that last semester as an intern at a hospital in McKinney, Texas, just north of Dallas. And as the phone rang, it was her voice. She was very calm, but she said, "Dad, I've been in an accident, and I need you to pray because I can't feel my hand." And she went on very calmly to explain how at what is Dallas's busiest interchange, she was on the bottom level, second in line at a red light, and as the light turned green, they took off, and then a car came from the crossing lane and ran into her car and pushed her across three lanes and up an embankment, and in the process, the airbags went off, and her arm was broken, both bones in her left arm, probably from the airbag going off. We bought that car for her because it had a good airbag system. And we're grateful. It helped protect her, but in the process, her arm was severely broken, and she had surgery this last Friday because it was not a clean break like she had had with her wrist when she was young and fell skating. This was a very severe break, and went in, they put plates in and got everything in place, and she's doing fine. But as all that transpired, isn't it good to know that we have a God we can trust? In that moment, you know, what does a parent do but just bow his heart before that God and say, "Almighty God, we don't know what's happening, don't know details. She said an ambulance is here to get me," and you think all kind of things. And when those unexpected things come in this life, oh, how wonderful to know a God that we can trust. And I'm so glad that God's been gracious to take care of my daughter. She's doing well. Everything is fine. And I just rejoice at His goodness to her in this whole process now of going through that accident. You know, life is that way, isn't it? We plan out a course, and yet we never know when the unexpected may come, when the phone call may come. And it's so important for us to be able to understand what we're talking about today and to be able to have in our hearts what is the third pillar of Harvest Bible Chapel. And I'd like for us to look at our pillars today and go over these together. As a matter of fact, why don't we stand? And we don't talk about these very often, but they are very much a part of who we are. And I know when my family came to Harvest, we were so attracted to this particular congregation because of these pillars and because of what they mean regarding the life of who we are as a church family. And I'd like for us just to read these, if we could, out loud together. The four pillars of Harvest Bible Chapel. Number one, proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. Two, lifting high the name of Jesus through worship. And three, believing firmly in the power of prayer. And four, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. You may be seated. And we're so blessed here, proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. We have a pastor who preaches God's Word. Amen? And we are blessed to have that. Lifting high the name of Jesus through worship. Appreciate Micah and our worship team always, week after week, allowing us to go into the throne room of God and to join them as our lead worshipers in praising a mighty God. That's happening here, and we praise God for that. And then believing firmly in the power of prayer. And it's been exciting to see the prayer that's taking place here and growing in this church. And fourthly, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. And many of you are doing that on a regular basis, telling friends about Jesus, inviting people to join you in worship, coming to meet a Savior who certainly loves us and who is there no matter what circumstance or trial or challenge that we're facing or going through. We have a great God. Now today we want to focus on that pillar number 3, which is believing firmly in the power of prayer. And I'm going to share with you right from the beginning that when I hear the word or the term power of prayer, I have to step back just a little bit. Because so often when we talk about praying, I've been in settings where it seems like when God begins to answer prayer, people get a little prideful. And with that phrase, power of prayer, there's the temptation for everybody here when you pray and see God move to become prideful. So I like to just step back and say, listen, we have a God who's great, and the power is in God. And the privilege for us is that we get to join him in prayer. Amen? So when we talk about this particular pillar, we need to recognize that there's no power in us. There's power in God. And he is great and awesome. And he's able to change lives. He's able to take those unexpected circumstances and cause them to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And it's exciting to be able to see God move in prayer. And I trust that by the time we get through looking at God's word today, that you'll be excited as well about this third pillar and excited about the opportunities that God gives us to join him as a mighty, powerful, holy, righteous, wonderful Father in prayer. How exciting that is to have that privilege today. Now, I think there's a lot of confusion when we talk about prayer ministries today. How many of you know that we have a prayer ministry here at Harvest? Would you raise your hand if you know that? We do have a dynamic prayer ministry, and that individuals and families here at Harvest pray. Many times you see prayer taking place on a regular basis in our home groups, and that's probably one of the most dynamic places where prayer takes place is in a home group. If you're not a part of one yet, let me encourage you to consider to become a part of a home group. So exciting to receive prayer over needs there every week when you meet. We also sometimes have special called prayer meetings as a whole congregation where we gather in this place and we go to God in prayer. We pray in our women's and men's groups as they meet their special moments of prayer. With our youth and children, as they gather, they have special times of prayer where they go to the Father together. We have a prayer team that takes your prayer requests just as you filled some out a moment ago and turn those in. We appreciate so much Brandy Friel, who takes those and types them all out and sends them out in an email to a team of folks here, and they pray over those prayer requests for you on your behalf. We're also blessed in that every Sunday morning at 7:45, the elders have a special prayer time where they meet. For a long time, we've been meeting over here in this hallway, even as the band gets ready for the services. It's been quite an experience being in there. Last week, we moved to one of the rooms right back here behind the worship center, much better, a little quieter. And we want to encourage all of you to come at that time. Now, that's a challenge for this service of folks. It happens at 7:30 in the morning. And because of our limitations of space and time and everything, there is coming a day where there will be a better place and a better time. And even now the elders are praying and just trusting God to show us exactly what can be done so all of us can gather more often together in prayer. And pray that that would happen if you would. I'm excited about what God's doing with our new facility, and there will be more opportunities even as there are more places where we can gather corporately together. So we do have a prayer ministry, but let me say this. Please be careful using that term ministry. Most of the time when we use that term ministry, we're thinking about somebody who's been called vocationally or professionally to be in a prayer ministry, do we not? I mean, that's what that term means. Ministry. It's the work that someone does who's been called professionally or vocationally to be engaged in the work of the church. And so when we hear prayer ministry, many times we want to step back. We want to say, well, I'm not really a part of the prayer ministry. I'm not really called to be a part of that kind of activity. And we've got to be so very, very careful, because when you look at Scripture, you don't find that term prayer ministry. As a matter of fact, what you find is something a whole lot more exciting for us as individuals when it comes to prayer. Prayer is not about a ministry. It's about a relationship with God. Can we say that again? Would you say that with me? Prayer is not about a ministry. It is about a relationship with God. So every single one of us here, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, prayer is to be a part of your life, a dynamic element of your relationship with Jesus. Prayer, in essence, is a word used to describe our communication with God. In that love relationship, the Holy Spirit of God communicates to you. As a matter of fact, there can be no relationship with God unless there's prayer. That communication works this way, in that when we're lost, when we're separated from Christ because of our sin, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us. And He convicts us of sin. He shows us that we're a sinner and that our sin has separated us from a holy God. He also speaks to us and shows us the righteousness of Jesus. How good He was as being holy God, fully God, and yet becoming fully man, to take our unrighteousness upon Himself and to die on the cross for us. And the Holy Spirit begins to communicate that to us. At some point, it's almost like a spiritual light bulb is turned on. And we see that truth spoken to us first by the Holy Spirit of God. He also speaks to us and shows us that we're destined for judgment if we don't receive Christ. That there is a moment where at death, we'll be separated forever from the love of God. And we'll die forever in a place called hell. He speaks that into our hearts. And then how does that relationship with Him start? It starts as we communicate back to Him. In prayer, we go to Him and we acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. We agree with Him. We know, Father, we see so clearly now that we have disobeyed You and we're sorry for our sin. And so we tell Him that. And at the same time, we confess the fact that we have a need for Him. And we put all of our trust in Jesus and what He did in dying on the cross and being buried and rising from the dead. And we say to God, God, my trust is in Your Son Jesus. There's no way I can be good enough to ever earn eternal life. So I am, Father, putting my trust in Your Son Jesus. And when we verbalize that to the Father, Scripture says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Hallelujah. That's prayer. That's our communication with the Father. So your relationship begins in prayer. And then your relationship with God grows as you continue to have that communication door open, as He speaks to you about the type of life that you can have in Him, as you speak to Him about struggles and challenges, and you seek His direction and His guidance. And He begins then to work through that communication to conform us to the image of Jesus. If we disobey, He tells us. He shows us then what His will is and His direction for life. And so prayer is vital to your maturity and your growth. And prayer is so critical then as you become a vessel of service in God's hands. As long as He leaves us here to grow, He's also leaving us here so we can serve Him. And many times we don't even know what to do in serving Him until He speaks to us, speaks to our hearts and our minds and our spirits, saying, this is important to me. This is what I want You to do. And then by faith, we say, yes, Father, I'll do it, but I don't know how to do it. Would You show me how to do this? We even struggle with sin that way. Lord, I see that what I've been doing is wrong. Would You show me what you want me to do instead of that? And would you give me the power to do it? So you see, prayer, or our communication in this love relationship, is a vital part of everything that we do in the kingdom. You cannot have a relationship with God where you're not in communication with God. Does that make sense? That's why everybody here is a part of the prayer ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel. Because it's not a ministry, it's a part of our what? Relationship. Say that with me. It's not a ministry, it's a part of our relationship with God. And it's vital. And so how many here are a part of the prayer ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel? Would you raise your hand? Amen. All of us are. Guess you can raise your hand too. Because if you're a born-again believer, this is vital to your life. It's critical to your life that we walk with good communication taking place. Now, with all of that said, we want to look at a passage of Scripture over in James chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? James chapter 5, verse 16. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it really helps us understand this pillar of prayer because it gives us some guidelines about how we are to be engaged in this particular pillar, how it is to become a part of our lives and how we are to be praying. And it basically says, first of all, in the ESV, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I also use the New American Standard Version, and translated there, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So when you put all that thought together, you come up with this little formula, so to speak. Effective, energized prayer from a righteous heart means much will be accomplished. Now, why do we use effective, energized prayer? When you look in Scripture and you see that word effective, it actually comes from the Greek word that we transliterate into energy. So the type of prayer that is to be a part of our communication with God should be prayer that's filled with a dynamic, powerful energy that comes right from the Father. I mean, it should charge us up. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where it was like everybody just got covered with ice? Oh, boy. It's like walking into a refrigerator sometimes, you know. And you know, the life of Jesus is not that way. And certainly God's looking for us not to be lukewarm even. He's looking for us to be zealously hot. And prayer should be that way. Our communication with the Father should be so energized by His presence in us and the fact that we have the privilege of entering into the throne room of God and communicating with the God who has created all. How awesome is that? That's your privilege and my privilege as a child of God. How holy that is. How wonderful that is. Don't you get charged up just thinking about it? I mean, He is God Almighty. And we get to step into His throne room at His glorious invitation. And more importantly, we get to hear His voice when He speaks to us. That's communication. How dynamic and exciting that is. Effective, energized prayer. What is that? It's basically seeing prayers answered. Why are effective, energized prayers answered? Because it's only effective if it lines up with God's will. It's effective, effectual. If it lines up with God's will. Because if it lines up with God's will, you know what? He hears it. There are a lot of prayers that God does not hear. Did you know that? In Scripture, I'm finding multiple verses that talk about God not hearing our prayer. One example is in Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God does not hear our prayer. But you see, when we pray according to his will, he hears us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he does what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Is that not a glorious promise? In this communication that goes on between us and the Father, if we pray according to his will, he hears it and it's done. How gloriously exciting to know that. It lines up with his will. And the scripture even tells us that if we're praying selfishly or from the basis of what we want instead of God's will, you might as well forget it. Even Jesus, when he taught us to pray, "Father, may thy will be done. As it is in heaven, even so may it be done," right here where? On earth. And so that energized prayer is prayer that's according to his will. Secondly, the Holy Spirit energizes our prayer when he tells or shows us what God desires, and we pray that very prayer back to God. The Holy Spirit brings a lot of power. Every time you see the Holy Spirit in Scripture, you see the word dynamo or dynamite. He brings that type of energy into us in that he reveals to us what the Father's will is. You say, "Well, I'm sure glad I've got some help because it's hard for me sometimes to know God's will." Well, God has specifically sent his Holy Spirit to show you and to teach you and to demonstrate to you what the Father's will is. And that's when prayer becomes exciting. It also is challenging that we've got to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Do you know that Jesus said his sheep, us, his followers, would hear his voice and follow him? God's plan from the very beginning when he set up Christianity was for us to have the type of communication where we can know what his will is and follow him. And here's how it works. God the Father has a will. We've talked about this once before a long time ago. God the Father has a will where he has a design and a plan for every one of us here at every setting in which you find yourself, whether it's work or school, whether you're taking a test, young people, or whether you're facing some challenge at work, something difficult that you've never done before. God has a will and a plan for you, I believe, over every aspect of our lives. He said everything we need for life and godliness is found in him, and he's got a will for you. And he speaks that to the Son, Jesus. Jesus said, "I don't do anything except the Father initiates it." And so Jesus' ministry here on earth, it was performed according to the will of whom? The Father. The Father would show him what to do, and he would do it. Whether it was walking on water or stopping and healing someone or calling Peter to get out of the boat, he would respond to what the Father told him was his will. And then he would speak it, and he would do it. Now, in John 16, it says that Jesus reveals his will to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears from Jesus. Isn't that cool? So it starts with the Father, goes to the Son, and to the Spirit who lives where? In your heart, believer. And the Holy Spirit's role is to communicate to you then that which is from God the Father regarding his will. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray." We really don't, do we, in our own strength, in our own flesh. "For as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit knows the will of God, and he is willing to show us what God's plan is, what God's design is. In John 16, verses 13 to 14, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak in his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We many times are praying about things that are in our future, are we not? Whether to buy this house or to take this job or to take this course at school or to pursue this particular occupation or even what church to attend. We have all these concerns about our future. Well, you know who knows the future? God does. He has a perfect will. Reveals it to Jesus, reveals it to the Holy Spirit, who can speak it then to us if we will just what? Keep the doors of communication open. If we will listen instead of just talk. What kind of communication would you have in a relationship if just one party did all the speaking? And many times, that's what we have in what we know as prayer, where we think of it as duty instead of a part of our love relationship with Jesus. We run into the throne room of God and we stand there and we blurt out all of our desires and all of our concerns and our wants, and then we turn around and we run right back to our work, to our entertainment, to our activity. When do we just pause and let real communication take place? Where we come into the presence of God and we exalt him because he is a worthy, holy, magnificent God. And then we wait to hear him speak to us. I'm so glad that God has chosen and wants to speak to us. Do you remember when you had your first child? Some of you adults here. You couldn't wait to see development take place. You couldn't wait to see some changes begin to happen where they began to grow up. And you especially were eager to hear what? Their first word. What would it be? Dada or mama? A lot of competition there between dad and mom. Come on, say dada. Dada. No, say mama. And you wait and you hang on that first word. Do you not think that our Heavenly Father cherishes the fact that we speak to him and then turn our full attention to him to have him speak to us? Prayer is not a cool dynamic in many Christians' lives today, because we've never learned that it's a conversation where we listen to him. The Spirit of God takes what he has heard from Jesus, and when we listen, he will show us in the Word, or he will speak directly to our hearts what we need to do, even in regard to that which is to come. I remember one Thanksgiving meal we had as a family a long time ago. Our children were very young. Kristen wasn't even here yet, but her older brother and sister, one who just had the accident, were there. And her sister was very young at that time, and we finished a great Thanksgiving meal. And you know how kids are, get a little antsy, especially when you're on the farm. And this was the family farm, and they loved to go to the creek. Creek was always a draw to our kids. I always wanted to go to the creek and throw rocks in the creek or check out frogs or fish or whatever you can. And on this particular Thanksgiving, it was cold in Texas. Now, you don't normally use that phrase when you talk about Texas. You use that phrase when you talk about Indiana and Michigan. It's cold up here. As a matter of fact, yesterday I took a picture of the last remaining bit of snow on our deck, just a few inches, and I actually sent it to my wife, who's enjoying 85-degree weather in Texas with our daughter right now. And I said, look, honey, it's almost gone. So you don't normally think about Texas being cold, but it can be. And it was that Thanksgiving. I had a cold snap come through, and boy, the winds were coming in from the north, and it was very cold. And as I was sitting there enjoying fellowship, and the kids had left and gone to the creek, and we couldn't see them because it sort of dropped down into a little gully area, all of a sudden, right in the midst of wonderful family fellowship, in my mind came these words, you need to go to the creek. And it overwhelmed me. I sort of blew it off for a second, then even more stronger than the first time, you need to go to the creek right now. And I was just overwhelmed with that sense, I need to get up and I need to go to the creek. Have you ever had a time like that where all of a sudden you just got this word, this thought, I need to go do this right now? Well, I got up, left family, and didn't really say anything except, I'm going to go to the creek. But with urgency, I went out and got in the old family pickup and headed through the gate and drove across the pasture. And about halfway down through the pasture to the creek, the cousin who was with my son and daughter came running up, and I knew something was wrong. And as I got to the creek, I understood why, and that my son had encouraged his little sister to walk with him across a log that had, a tree had fallen down. It was overextended over the creek. Now, the creek was deep enough where it was probably over his sister's head. And as they had gotten in the middle of that creek, they'd fallen off, both of them, into the creek. And my son really had to save his sister, had to rescue her, get her out of the water and over to the bank. And as I got there, I saw that whole scene unfolding, and I realized why God had spoken to me. He had warned me about danger and had told me what I needed to do to take care of it. Now, what I didn't know until this year, I was sharing that story with a group of young people. My son's the team director for a group from Life Action Ministries that travel. He's a youth revivalist. And I was telling that story to his team before they went out on the road this year. And he said, Dad, that's not all the story. I thought, really? And he said, here's what really happened. And he told me how they had fallen in. And he realized the danger. And what he did immediately when he fell in trying to get my daughter out was he began to cry out to God, God, save us. God, save us. And so there was my son crying out to God with a desperate need in prayer. And the Holy Spirit of God, hearing from the Father through Jesus, said to me, get up and go to the creek. And that's how prayer works. That's the communication that God wants to have with us all the time, where there's a need and somebody cries out to God, and then there's somebody listening to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit says, you do this, you give this, you minister this way, you go over here, and the Spirit sends them then in ministry to touch, to save, to rescue. That's prayer like God designed it to be. It's not a ministry. It's communication with God in a love relationship that's real and dynamic. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us experience that, where he'll show us in the Word what we ought to do. There have been times where, even as a church staff member once, I didn't know what to do. It was an unusual setting, and God showed me in his Word exactly what to do from the example of a prophet in Ezekiel. I just did what he said to do. I left that church, and God directed me in a whole nother way because of what he said to do. And it's important for us to learn in that communication to just listen and do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He always did what the Father told him to do. And the Father said, and because you've shown me that you love me like that, he showed him all things. And if we love God, the Scripture says, in this love relationship, and hear and obey, says that the Father and the Son will come and abide with us and disclose themselves to us. That's exciting. Amen? Do you ever get pumped about that? I mean, I get all excited when I just think about the love relationship and the communication that we get to have with Almighty God. How awesome that is. Is prayer dull and boring? Not when you're in a love relationship with somebody who's given their son so that you might enter into a love relationship with him. And he wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you speak to him. And he wants to speak to you just like a loving parent would with a child. How awesome is that? What also is required in that verse? A righteous heart. So there's got to be effective, energized prayer, but it comes from a righteous heart. A righteous heart. What does that look like? This is the person who, first of all, has a genuine love relationship with Jesus. He's put all of his trust in the fact that Jesus died and was buried and arose from the dead to pay for his sin. There's no way we can really have that type of good communication unless our heart belongs to Jesus. And it starts with that relationship, putting our faith and trust in him, becoming his forever child, even through the gift of eternal life that he gives us. Secondly, it means that he has crowned Jesus as the Lord of his life, and he's now seeking to walk in victory over sin and then in obedience to the commandments of Christ. And all that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way you and I can live that way so as to walk in the righteousness of Jesus. It's so exciting when we become a child of God and he clothes us with his righteousness. It's like we take off our old jacket of sin and ungodliness, and Christ takes that and gives us his glorious righteousness. So we can come into the presence of God, not on the basis of who we are or what we've done, but we come through the righteousness of Jesus. That's the only way the door of communication gets opened. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 say, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." If you try to live a life in your own power and esteem based on just keeping the law, you'll miss the love relationship that God has in store for you. It is a relationship of grace. We don't deserve it. But God has chosen first to open up that door of communication and speak to us. Now, what does it say lastly in that verse? Much will be accomplished. Much will be accomplished. God steps in to do powerful things through that kind of person's praying. John 14, 12 through 14 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, he also will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father." Remember when he went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to communicate to us his will, his activity, and his plan. "And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." That's what happens when we have effectual, energized prayer from a righteous heart. Jesus said, "This brings great pleasure to me because the Father sees that I have worked this relationship between you and him to where you're now hearing his voice, hearing his will, and repeating it back to him." And Jesus is glorified when we pray like that. Isn't that exciting? It's a wonderful type of relationship that we're invited to be a part of, and everybody is welcomed to communicate with the Father. Our challenge is working on the righteous heart and learning how to pray according to God's will, by studying his word, by spending time with him, by understanding his nature, his passion, what drives him. And the more time you spend with somebody, the better you know that, don't you? We pray better, more effectually, the longer we spend walking with Jesus. And even after 3 years of walking with Jesus, it wasn't until that point where Jesus said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name," telling his disciples this, "Now that you know me, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants your joy to be full as you pray. He wants us to see miraculous things happen because he's wanting to do miraculous things. And sometimes he's just waiting to find that kind of person who will have a righteous heart and who will pray according to his will. There was one man in Scripture, and he's given us the example as we close this passage, and that's Elijah. Elijah is the one who certainly is modeled here in James 5, 17 and 18. Would you look at that with me? James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And I want to conclude just by mentioning this model, Because here's someone who did it. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Would you say that with me? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And that word earnestly is another word for prayer in the Greek. And so it's like, and he prayed, and boy, he really prayed that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, in summary, I want to share with you, just in closing, that you and I can be great intercessors, prayer warriors, because you and I had the same nature that Elijah did. Now, he was highly respected by these New Testament believers. Just like we look to Paul as being, wow, Paul was a great man of God. Those New Testament believers looked at Elijah and said, wow, look at Elijah. He was really a great man of God. I could never be like Elijah. And James says, oh, yes, you can. He had a nature just like us. And so what we see when we look back in 1 Kings 17 and 18, I want to encourage you to read that if you haven't read it lately. Great stories about Elijah's encounter with King Ahab and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah there on Mount Carmel. Remember, Israel had departed from God, and Elijah was calling them back to make a decision. Get off the fence. If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. He was preaching that message about lukewarmness, saying, listen, you can't do both. If you're going to be hot for God, get hot. Don't stay on the middle of the road or on the fence. And so he, at God's direction, set up an encounter with King Ahab. And he had been running from King Ahab. If you look in chapter 17, the first part, he encountered Ahab. He came out of nowhere, the prophet Elijah did, from a little town called Tishbe. And it's even, historians don't even know exactly where that was right now, such a little town. But he came out boldly saying, Ahab, there will be no rain for 3 years, 3.5 years, until I speak again that there will be rain. He'd gotten that from God. And here's what we learned, some principles I've seen when we look at this story. Now, you remember what happened at the end of the story, don't you? Have you heard the story? Okay, he came back after that 3-year period and had Ahab call all these prophets together on Mount Carmel and said, let there be a test. We're going to sacrifice 2 oxen and you prophets of Baal. And they were false prophets. Baal was in this particular location, it was the god that Jezebel, Ahab's queen, really liked. And they worshiped Baal. I say Baal, it's probably Baal, but I'm from Texas, so Baal is how I say it, okay? They were worshiping this false god, and he was the god in that location in charge of storms and lightning. Isn't that interesting? And so the prophet Elijah says, okay, we're going to have this test. And he knew that there was no god Baal. It was a false god created in the minds of men. So we're going to have this test, and we're going to let the true God bring down fire and consume this offering. And everybody said, yeah, let's do it. And they watched all day long as the prophets of Baal danced and cut themselves and cried out to God. And Elijah even mocked him in the middle of it, saying, you know, maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's somewhere. Maybe he's in the bathroom, you know. That's sort of the context. He's saying this, and he just sort of made fun of them. But then after all day, it came his time, and he cried out to God in prayer. And what happened? Immediately, the true God sent fire and consumed the total offering, licked up all the water that they had poured on it and everything. It was gone. The power of God was seen. Great God. And here's what we learn in that he had a nature like ours, and he heard God's voice. Why did he do all that? Because in Scripture, if you look at these Scriptures, everything he did in the whole context was because, and the word of God came to Elijah saying, how cool. He did what God told him to do. He had the kind of communication where he heard God's voice. Secondly, with a nature like ours, he was bold enough to tell other people what God said. He just told them, whether it was with a widow of Zarephath who took care of him during the famine time, he told her what God was doing and what to do. And she finally looked at him and said, after she saw the power that God placed on him, even in seeing her son raised back to life from the dead, he said, I now know that the words that you're speaking are from God. He was bold enough to say that. How often do we lack the courage to even say what we believe God is saying to us? Genuine communication and faith puts us out there where we're willing to speak what God says. Thirdly, with a nature like ours, he was courageously obedient to do exactly what God called him to do. Whether it was go to the brook Cherith and let the ravens take care of you, he said, okay, I'll go. Went to the brook. The brook dried up. He said, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there who's going to feed you and take care of you. He left there, went to Zarephath. And God said, I've commanded that widow to take care of you. I don't think the widow had even heard. Except when Elijah came and God spoke through him saying, you're going to take care of me and here's a miracle. Took a little flour and oil and fed them the whole time they were there in that famine. Great miracle. But he told other people what he was doing, God was doing, and then he was obedient to just obey. Whole thing with those prophets, would you do that? He thought he was the only guy there at the time, the only prophet. He put his life on the line. 450 prophets of Baal. Ahab, who had been chasing him for 3 years, trying to kill him. All the prophets of the Asherah. He did it because God said do it, and he trusted him. And God powerfully moved and worked. And with a nature like ours, he prayed fervently according to God's will. He went up on Mount Carmel after all that test had passed and the prophets of Baal had been killed by the Hebrews. And they had decided, we're going to follow the one true God instead of these false gods and false prophets. And he went up on the top of Mount Carmel, and the scripture says that he put his head between his knees, and seven times he prayed. Now, God told him, after 3 years or so, you go back and you find that king because now's the time that I'm going to send rain. And so what did he do? He went in, he prayed in light of what God told him to do. And seven times he said to his servant, go look toward the Sea of Galilee, or go look toward the Mediterranean Sea. Do you see any clouds? And seven times, no, but on the last time, the seventh time, he said, there's a cloud as big as a man's hand. And what did he say to Ahab? Boy, you better get out of here. There's fixing to come a mighty rainstorm. And sure enough, the rain came. And with a nature like ours, he saw the power of God displayed in response to his prayers. I love that story. God did a powerful, holy work. Now I want to read to you the last verse and then we close. This is the last verse of chapter 18. Last two verses. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah and he girded up his loins and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. Whoa! When you pray and God starts working, man, does that charge you up. He had so much spiritual adrenaline flowing, he outran Ahab, who was in a chariot. It's like, woohoo, boys, God's moving. Here we go. Choom. And he took off running and beat him down the hill. That's the way prayer at Harvest ought to be. Where we humble ourselves and pray according to God's will, we hear his voice, and then we just do what he tells us to do. And how exciting is prayer when it's like that? I believe with all my heart that that's God's design for every single one of us here. You don't have to be in a, quote, prayer ministry to experience the dynamic wonderfulness of prayer communication with a Father who loves you and just waits to speak to you every morning. Some of the most wonderful times of my life have been mornings. My wife will tell you, I love to just sort of stay in the shower. Because I get to hear God's voice. Where he takes his word and he speaks it over me, or he speaks direction to me, or he just speaks about his glory, what to do. Now, we expect this of Pastor Trent, don't we? He needs to hear God's voice about what to preach to us. We expect that of church leaders. But you know what? God expects it of all of us. He wants all of us to have this type of dynamic love relationship with Him where we hear His voice and we tell others what He's saying and we're that bold and we do what He tells us to do and we pray earnestly then in light of His will being revealed to us by the Spirit and we praise Him when we see God move in powerful, holy, dynamic ways. With effective, energized prayer from a righteous heart taking place in your life, what will God accomplish through you? That's our heart because we serve a mighty, holy, powerful, omnipotent, wonderful God. He reigns. He is Lord. And He wants to talk to you. Will you listen? Don't be like the person who runs into the throne room of God and blabs and then leaves. Learn to be still. Charles and John Wesley's mother had 12 kids. You know what she did? She took her apron and sit in the kitchen and pulled it over her head. And she told her kids, if you disturb me when this apron's on my head, you're in deep trouble. And they learned that was when Mama was talking with God. Do your children look at you and say, oh, I know. My mom and my dad talk to God. I've been so blessed even here in some of our prayer meetings to see children that pray as if they've been talking to God. Let's ask God to make us a church that really understands prayer. Not just at 7:45 in the morning, not just at a special called meeting, but when you leave here. Paul said, I pray without ceasing. You know how he could do that? Because he left the door open all the time to the presence of God in his life, and they just talked. They just talked about everything. That's God's design for you. That's the prayer ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel. You and me, walking with Jesus, never closing the door through sin, keeping it open, the righteous heart, so He can talk to us whenever He wants to. Does He have permission to interrupt your meal? Your ball game? Your business deal, your test. What a great time to talk to the Father, students, during a test. Help me, Lord, remember what I've heard, what I've seen, what I've read. I believe it's Your will for me to do well in this test, even so I might glorify You and honor You through all things that I'm doing. Would You show me how to do well? Yeah. It's number B. Oh, thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Father, shall we? And as this song is sung for these next few moments, would you listen for His voice? Some of you may be here and you've never really entered into a love relationship with Him. We invite you to come. We have folks who'll be glad to share with you how you can have the gift of eternal life. And know Jesus, the elders will be here. They'll be glad to talk to you. Just come to one of them. We'll be here at the front. There may be some other decision God wants you to make. You may just need to kneel before God and say, oh God, I'm sorry. I have not communicated with You in this love relationship like I should. Forgive me. Help me understand better how You want us to talk. help me. And show me, even what is to come. Father, you know I'm facing this big decision. Would you show me what I need to do? Take me to your word, or just let your spirit bring counsel or show me. Make it clear, Father, where I know you're speaking to me. And I'll trust you. I'll obey you and do what you say. Let's be quiet before the Father, could we, for just a moment? Let's stand together in this spirit of prayer and let's listen to his voice.